Today, I will be reading Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on earth. If you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Good morning, church. A great morning and great to be with you this morning. Great to celebrate the Lord's Day, and especially this Lord's Day as the world's attention turns to Easter, the empty tomb. He's not here. He has risen. About 19 years ago, I guess it is now, 2007, about this same time of year, March, April 2007, Discovery Channel aired a program, and the title of the program was The Lost Tomb of Jesus. And the premise of the program was that they have discovered the tomb where Jesus was buried, and they have found his remains there, and so therefore, Jesus died, and he was buried, and he's still there. What really happened was back in 1980, they were doing some construction work just outside of Jerusalem, and they were preparing to build an apartment complex. And in this apartment complex, as they were digging for the apartment complex, they... All right, Michael, we're not clicking for some reason. There we go. As they were digging for the apartment complex, they came across this cave opening, this tomb opening, and they went in there and they found this was a burial tomb dating back to the ancient days, and they began to discover and explore the burial tomb, and in the burial tomb they found 10 ossuaries. Ossuary is basically an old term for an old casket, what we would call today, a burial box. And 6 of those ossuaries had names engraved on them. And among those names were Jesus, Mary, Joseph, Matthew, Mary Magdalene, and Judah, the son of Jesus. And so the conclusion drawn by this program was, we found where Jesus was buried. We found that, and it was even, to make things even more dramatic, this assumption was that Jesus had a family, a biological family here on earth, and that Mary Magdalene was his wife, and they had a son named Judah, and all three were buried there in the tomb. If that's true, you and I have a problem. We got up and got dressed for no good reason this morning. But now what's interesting is that's not the first time nor the last time someone's tried to dispel the gospel story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's kind of interesting. Quite often, about this time of year, I think it's no coincidence that it coincides with Easter, someone comes up with some discovery that they say dispels the story of the gospel and the miraculous account of Jesus being raised from the dead. In fact, stories trying to dispel the resurrection actually began before the resurrection. And that's where we're going to focus our time this morning as we study our scriptures. We're going to be in Matthew. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to open your Bibles and read along with me. And the point we're looking at here is that some want to dispel the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some want to dispel the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27. It will be on the screen, but I'd love for you to open your Bibles. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 62, and then we'll jump over into chapter 28 in just a minute. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. Now skip back down to chapter 28 and verse 11. Chapter 28 and verse 11. We'll pick up there. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night, stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Let's stop there for just a minute. So notice who's trying to dispel the gospel story. It begins with the religious leader, the chief priest and the elders. They are trying to dispel the gospel story. They don't want this getting any further. Jesus spoke before his death about rising from the dead after 3 days. That was a reference back to 27 verse 63. And as far as they're concerned, Jesus is nothing but a deceiver and a blasphemer. And if this story gets out and his disciples come and steal the body, then this deception will be worse than the last. So Pilate's solution here is to secure the tomb where Jesus is buried. So he gives the order in chapter 27, verse 65, to make the tomb as secure as you know how. And so the guards go and they put a seal on the tomb and post a guard. And under normal circumstances, that would be more than enough to keep the tomb secure, because anyone who tampers with the seal would have their lives on their own hands. It would be a death sentence for them. So under normal circumstances, this would be more than enough to make the tomb secure. The religious leaders have a solution. Their solution is to create a lie. When Pilate's attempt in chapter 27 to put an end to this resurrection story fails, the religious leaders devise their own plan, chapter 28, verses 12 and 13. In verse 13, they bribe the Roman soldiers to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. But in the end, it's the religious leaders who form the lie. Now, notice for just a minute the irony here. We have a governor, Pilate, of the most powerful nation in the world, the one world superpower at the moment, and he uses the power available to him to make the tour secure with a piece of wax and a flesh and blood soldier. The irony of that is that he's going up against God and God's plans for the redemption of the world. So the world's superpower looks frail and weak in the midst of God's power and God's desire to bring salvation to the world. The other irony here is the religious leaders, the ones who should be standing for the truth, preaching the truth, proclaiming the truth, holding to the truth, are the ones who invent a lie in their efforts to try to dispel the gospel story. So they have this lie. The soldiers keep the lie. And this story, verse 15, has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So take this into account. There have been efforts to dispel the resurrection story ever since before the resurrection. Before Jesus died, they were planning to dispel the story. In 2007, Discovery Channel aired a story to dispel the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that goes on even through today. Now, here's a question for us this morning, whether you're here electronically or whether you're here in person. This is a question for you and for me. And it may seem like an odd question, but I think it's a fair question. Are we dispelling the gospel story? Are we guilty of the same thing Pilate and the chief priest and the elders did? The same thing that documentary tried to do in 2007. Are we dispelling the gospel story? And the first blush would be that's ridiculous. We all got up and got dressed. This is where we're choosing to spend our Easter morning together, worshiping the risen Lord. So of course we're not dispelling the gospel story. And yet here's a question. Do we live in fear of the same things that unbelievers fear? Do we spend time worrying over the same things unbelievers worry about? Do we struggle with pride and arrogance the way Pilate did? Do we wrestle with the truth when the truth is uncomfortable and inconvenient, like the chief priest and the elders did? If we're not living lives that are discernibly different from those who have no faith in the risen Lord, then we're also dispelling the gospel story. If I get traumatized by the same thing that traumatizes unbelievers, if my world's just as shaky as theirs, if I'm just as prideful and arrogant as they are, you can't tell a difference in the way I live and from what an unbeliever does, then we may be living lives that dispel the gospel story. Well, that's only half the story. And thank goodness that's only half the story. Some people want to dispel Christ's resurrection. Others want to tell of Christ's resurrection. Let's go back and finish that gap that we jumped over just a minute ago. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Let's pick up in verse 1. Matthew 28 and verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were afraid of him, so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" The women are expecting to finish the burial preparations they started on Friday. Luke tells us that at Friday, midday, they were preparing spices for the funeral preparations. They had to stop because at sundown, Sabbath began and the Sabbath rest began. And so they put this work on hold. Now that we have sun up Sunday morning, the Sabbath is over. They can go back about their task and their work. And so they're heading to the tomb with all the expectation to find Jesus' body there and finish his preparation for burial. But an angel of the Lord comes and first announces the resurrection. And he tells the women in verses 5 and 6, "Do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said." In fact, Christ prophesied, predicted that he would be crucified several times throughout his public ministry. Matthew records it in chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 20, and here we have the confirmation of it here in chapter 28. And so the promises that Jesus has made, the predictions that he's made, have become true now. They have come to pass, and the women are the first to see these promises come true. Next, the angel invites the women to tell the others about the resurrection miracle. First of all, before that, in verse 6, they're invited to examine the tomb. This is the same tomb that these same women set outside Friday while he's being buried. And now they're back again on Sunday. After watching his body being buried in the tomb, they're back there and the same tomb. And now they're invited to inspect the tomb and notice that it is completely empty and confirm that Jesus' body is no longer there. And then they are sent to go quickly and tell his disciples, "He's risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." What I love about God is he just does things so unexpectedly. He doesn't operate the way we often think he should operate. And in that day and time, probably having women being your first primary witnesses would have been not your first or second or third or fourth choice. That's God's first choice. The first one that he's proclaimed to, the first one that they come, and the first who are told to go and tell. I appreciate Devin's announcement, somewhat in full announcement. Can we say that? But anyway, he had lots of notes to get through. But thank you so much for talking about this is Easter. And we may have somebody in our lives who may not know what Easter is all about. And this is the time to go and tell. The same thing the angel told the women, go tell. Go tell of the resurrection. The first people to go and tell, you ladies, go tell of the resurrection. Well, so they're given this commission to go and speak of the resurrection, to talk to the disciples about that. And then after that, in verse 8, Jesus invites the women to go tell others about this resurrection miracle. And in verse 8, their first reaction is fear. The Living Bible translates that. They were badly frightened. Why? Nothing in Christ, like Christ's resurrection has ever happened in the history of humanity before. There have been people who've been raised from the dead, resuscitated, I kind of like to say, because they live to die another day. Jesus is the first and only who's been raised to live life forever and never to experience death again. No wonder they're afraid. And then the next emotion that's recorded here, still in verse 8, is great joy. Why? Again, because Christ's resurrection is totally unmatched in human history. Never happened before. And so in verse 9, they're filled with awe at the sight of Jesus. They come to him, they clasp him, they take hold of him, and they worship him because he is worthy of worship. And so here's Jesus. He's not a ghost. He's not some blurry apparition. He is a glorified body that they can see and they can speak to and they can connect with and relate with. And he's real, risen from the dead, really died, really buried, really raised from the dead. And this risen Lord tells these women in verse 10, do not be afraid. Go and tell the brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Go and tell. Church, you and I can tell the resurrection story with confidence. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an historical event. On a certain day, a certain place, at a certain time, one person, Jesus Christ, was dead, who was dead and buried, was raised from the tomb. He's not here. He is risen. Just as he said. Pilate was unable to keep that under wraps. The chief priest and the elders were unable to stop that from happening. And by the way, that documentary that goes back, 46 years to 1980 for the discovery and another 19 years from the documentary, there's a reason why you've not heard any more about that since then. Church, you and I can live with hope. And this is the Bible hope, not just some wishful thinking like I hope I don't have to pay taxes this year. It's a confident expectation of a home in heaven. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you so that you may be with me also. There's this confident expectation for you and me. We have a home in heaven waiting for us. And until then, we are children of the kingdom, sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteed so that when we stand before God on judgment day, he says, this one's mine. Come with me. We can tell the resurrection story, and we can tell it not only with our words, we can tell it with our Bible studies, we can tell it at the water cooler, we can tell it at school, we can tell it at the coffee shop, but we can tell it by the lives we live. We can live lives of courage, because we know that no matter what the world throws at us, God's bigger and better. No matter what the doctor tells us, no matter what happens, what we have in God cannot be taken away from us. Satan himself cannot snatch us out of God's hands. So we can live with courage. We can live with faith. We can live with hope. We can live with love. The best sermon you and I will ever preach is the one we preach with the lives that we live. The best sermon we'll ever preach is the way that we go about our day-to-day activities, the mundane stuff that we do every day, to go to the gas station, go to the grocery store, going to school, going to work, the things that we do and doing those to the glory of God. The best way we can tell the resurrection miracle is to live in love and joy and peace. and have lives that are marked with patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness. And to have lives that tell the story that we are unique and different people, not because we're better than anyone else, not because we don't sin, but because we have been bought at a price. We've been washed in the blood of Christ, been clothed with Christ. And God has given us his righteousness so that when we stand before him on judgment day, he doesn't see sinful me and sinful you. He sees a reflection of his son who died for you and me, whom he raised from the dead, never to experience death again. And when we take this communion and we take that bread, and when Jesus said, "This is my body," that's a reminder to me that that promise of a resurrected body, a glorified body that's fit for heaven, because this one's not, a glorified body fit for heaven is just as real as that bread that passes through my lips. And when we take that cup, it's a reminder to me that Christ's blood is sufficient to cover every sin I will ever commit. Not that I want to test that, but sometimes I do. And it's a promise that his blood is sufficient to cover every sin from everyone that'll ever be on this earth, so that we can stand before God justified by the blood of the Lamb through our faith in him. You're looking for the Christ. He's not here. He's risen, just like he said. So church, let's celebrate the genuine hope we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Gabe read it for us. "Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Church, our job is to set our hearts on things above. Not to have our hearts set on material things and on worldly things. Not to have our hearts set on the thing that the unbelievers set their hearts on. But to have our hearts set in heaven. Our home. So that while we're in this wilderness wandering, we live lives that glorify God. Some are looking for Jesus. Some are looking for Jesus this morning. Maybe you're here this morning looking for Jesus. But sometimes we look for Jesus in the wrong places. Like the angel told Mary, he's not here. He was crucified. He was buried. But he's not here. He's risen, just like he said. Hallelujah. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing, and that's our invitation to you. If there's any way this church can serve you, anything we can do with your walk with Christ, please let us know. If you'd like to spend some time in God's Word to see what his plan is for your life, we'd love nothing more than to do that with you. If you want somebody to walk with you on your journey, pray with you, encourage you, maybe there's something we haven't even talked about this morning that's on your heart that this church can serve, please give us the opportunity. It's a blessing to serve. Don't leave this building this morning without that confident hope of a home in heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. And if we can help you with that, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.